today. It's good to be with you today. Good to have those of you that are visiting with us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul has been writing to those who are arguing, those who are fighting, those who have lots of problems that are causing division among the brethren. And this section, he begins teaching them by trying to appeal to them and implore them that there shouldn't be any divisions among you. In fact, he starts off chapter 1 saying that he's writing this so that they can be united in the same mind and the same judgment. The fourth chapter here, we see that Paul continues to teach about the proper mind that they ought to have and the thought process that they need to have as followers of Christ. It's going to help them to not be divided. So let's look here at first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required to stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself. I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his condemnation from God. So Paul here, he wants the Corinthians to have a proper perspective. And as has been mentioned before, he's talking about himself and Apollos that a lot of people have attached themselves to or tried to. So he's declaring that I don't need to be any big deal in your mind. I need you to see me as a servant. And both Paul and Apollos, we are servants of Christ, and we are stewards of the mysteries of God. So there is something that Paul is saying that is beneficial to them. If you recall, in the second chapter, Paul declared that he and the apostles had been given the Spirit of God, chapter 2, verse 12, and he said that Spirit is the mind of Christ. So what's being declared through Paul is what the Spirit is telling him to say, and it does declare the mind of Christ. And he goes on in the previous chapters to say that the things that are being declared are not from human wisdom. It's not anything special about Paul and what Paul is saying, but that these words are coming from God. And so the apostles are ones that should be regarded as those who possess the mysteries of God, and they pointed that out, and that they now possess the mysteries of God because it's been given to them. But as far as Paul and Apollos and the rest of the apostles are concerned, they're not ones that should be bowed down to. They're not ones that should be worshipped. There's no desire that Paul has to elevate himself. He considers himself to be a servant, and he considers himself to be a privilege to be a servant, to be able to possess those things that God has handed down to him to tell to others. So we're making this point again that the mysteries of God have been revealed through the apostles and prophets, and we don't have to try to figure out the mysteries of God today because it's been revealed to us. We don't have to seek it out through some sort of special revelation. That's already been done. It's been revealed through the Holy Spirit, given to the apostles and prophets. And in fact, if you want to go look at the book of 1 John, that's what 1 John is all about. That has been revealed to us that we need. So the Corinthians now possess the mysteries of God because it's been passed down through Paul and the other servants of Christ. And those servants want to be found faithful in their work. And Paul's concern is that we're all going to stand before God on the day of judgment, including himself. that he's not going to be evaluated by the Corinthians. That's the point he's making here in the first part of the chapter. You're not going to judge me. You know, God is going to judge me. I'm going to stand before God in judgment. So you're not the ones that are evaluating me, which is a good thing because you're not behaving like spiritual people anyway. You're not behaving as but you're acting as those who are fleshly, and we talked about this last week. They're acting like those who are infants. And so, you know, it's very typical of us not to want to be judged by somebody that we don't think can render a righteous judgment. And sometimes that happens in the workplace. If you have a boss that you report to that doesn't really understand your job, that they have to give you an evaluation every year. So how are you going to evaluate me if you don't even know what it is that I'm doing? Or how are you going to evaluate me if you don't understand my role? And so that happens sometimes, that people will push back about being evaluated by those who have no criteria and no baseline on which to judge you. Paul's saying, you're not the judge of me. You're not the judge of me. Christ is. And that's a good thing, because you've got a lot of work to do before you can render a righteous judgment. So that's the point here in these first few verses, that I'm not evaluating you and you're not evaluating me, but because judging by worldly standards is really, really pointless. It may have a point in the world for those who are worldly, but these criticisms that the Corinthians might have of him and his work really are not a big concern to Paul. And it's an important reminder that we have to do what it is that God tells us to do, and we have to disregard the criticism of those who are not, you know, thinking spiritually. It's a hard thing to do sometimes for people to ignore criticism and to let that roll off of their back and not, you know, not take that to heart. And so the other thing that Paul says here in verse 4, he says, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. And so he's saying here that, you know, I may think that I'm doing great, but I'm not really the judge of myself either. It's God who is. The praise of others is not the basis that we should be looking at for approval. We have to teach, we have to work, we have to live, we have to do right, because God's will is going to judge us. And we're responsible to God, which is far more important than the opinion of anybody else in this world. And even self-evaluation is something that is unreliable, is what Paul says. We need to look to God, we need to look to His world, and that brings Paul to this point in verse 5. He says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light things which are now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. So, it's very hard for us to read motive. It's very hard for us to know the conscience of someone else. And God says here that God will judge this. God will judge the motives and thoughts hidden within, you know, the recesses of someone's mind. And God can expose that. And that's a very sobering thought, because many people judge themselves based on their reputation among men. And if they have a good reputation for being a spiritual person or being a good worker in the kingdom of God, they consider that to be good. And they build themselves up and have high thoughts of themselves because they have a good reputation among men. But it may be that they're hiding something. It may be that there are things that are in their mind and heart which are evil. And this is what God knows. God knows your motives. And at the end, you're going to receive judgment based on that. You're going to receive praise or you're going to receive condemnation. And so that is a great hope for those who may not be real popular in the world because of their stance, but their hearts are pure and their motives are pure and are true to God. So God sees that. And so whether you are comforted with that or if it scares you to death, you know, that's something that you have to judge. And hopefully it's something that we can look at and say, I'm sure glad that God knows my heart. I'm glad that God knows my motives because those are pure. And so Paul wants to emphasize that I'm not the judge of you, you're not the judge of me, but God is the judge of us all, and we need to live in such a way that judgment is going to be favorable. he also goes on to say in the next few verses that arrogance has no part in our life. Verses 6 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And so here in this section, Paul is saying that arrogance does not have any place in the life of as a Christian. Do they have arrogance? Well, we can tell that they have many problems, and arrogance is among those problems, and Paul points that out here. So he says something interesting here in verse 6. He says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. And so he's saying that I'm doing this. I'm trying to apply these things. And so this is going to be to your benefit that you may not be puffed up in favor of one against another. And that's something that we all should be able to see or say when we look at the Word of God and discuss it with others, that I'm trying to live by this. I'm trying to apply these things. Apollos is trying to do these things. He is not simply just talking to them and about what they are doing, and you're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong, and you need to change this, this, and this. He said, this is what I'm doing, and this is the same thing that you should be doing, is the point that he's going to be making throughout this section. I am trying to abide by what Christ would have me to do. And so what does that mean to you? Well, you can look at us and try to behave like we're behaving, because we're trying to live by these words. We are trying to be examples that others can follow. And he's not trying to build himself up by saying, you know, that I'm so good because I'm doing these things. He's talking about what he's doing so that they would try to do the same things that he is doing. And certainly you can see in the life of Paul that he is very conscientious in trying to do these things and live by these things. And so what does he want them to learn? What's the primary lesson? Well, he does not want them to exceed or go beyond what is written. And that's a subject that we talk about many times. We don't want to go beyond the Word of God. And this is a point that we've seen many times in the first few chapters, is that Paul is telling them, don't listen or follow human wisdom. And when you listen to or you follow human wisdom, you are in danger of going beyond what it is that's written in the Word of God. You don't have to look around very hard today to see that people have done that. That in so many different ways, they have gone beyond what it is that the Word of God would have us to do, whether it's in the organization of the church or the roles of men and women, or whether it's morality issues when it comes to homosexuality. There's all kinds of things that people are choosing to throw out or say, well, you know, that was meant for a different time and God doesn't really mean that, or and trying to go beyond it by saying, I know that it sounds like this is what God is saying, but I'm wiser than that, and I'm going to tell you why it is that God doesn't really mean what it sounds like He means. And so when you go beyond the Scriptures, you get into lots of problems, and you're going to have division. And you could say that all of the religious division that you see in the world today is because of this. It's because people going beyond the Word of God. And there are some groups that want to stick to the Word of God. There's others that will stick to it a little bit less, but they're not going to go as far as somebody else goes. And so you see all these varying degrees of how far away people are going to get from the Word of God. But Paul is saying to stay with the Scriptures because it's the mind of Christ. This is what is revealing the mysteries of God. So don't give license to yourself or try to justify, you know, exceeding what is written. Don't go beyond the Word of God. And the purpose of that, the reason for that, verse 6, I've applied all these things to myself for your benefits, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. The pride and the arrogance that they may show when they're dealing with each other, the division that they have, it's not going to be helped by not having a consistent standard. And when their standard is the world, you're not going to have unity. And so when we go beyond the world, or the Word, we are exhibiting pride. We show pride and arrogance when we move away from what God has said. And it's too bad it's such a principle that so many people don't apply. The principle of staying with the Word of God will help us from being puffed up in favor of one against another. How can we be arrogant? We certainly should not. Elevating one person against another, it's something that should not be done. And when we elevate one against another, it shows that we've really forgotten who we are. And God tells us that it's all about Him. It's all about His Word. And we don't need to think too highly of ourselves. When we walk away from the Scriptures and we start to explain away why something should not be followed or why it should be changed, we are really building ourselves up and we're self-focused. And it elevates ourselves. And this is a problem that Paul wants everybody to get on the same page, literally and figuratively, that they should all be looking at the Word of God and listening to what it is that has been revealed and stick to that. And when they go beyond that, then they're not really focused on God at all. They're focused on themselves. In verse 7, he pushes that point a little bit further. He says, "For who sees anything different in you? What have you that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" So he's saying, how are you any different than anyone else? What makes you so good? What makes you so superior? You may start listing that. If you're asked the question, you may start answering that by listing all that you can do or all that you have achieved or the value that you think that you have. But Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? In our lesson this morning, one of the points that was made is that when Jacob was reunited with Esau, Jacob refers to his wife and all the things that he has as something that God has blessed him with. It's not something that he was declaring, "Oh, well, I'm the owner of all these things and I've worked so hard and I wouldn't have any of these things if I wasn't such a smart businessman." He says that God has blessed me with these things. And Paul says, your pride and your arrogance is something that you don't need to have. Because everything that you have, you wouldn't have without God. What is it that you have possession of that you didn't receive from God? Of course, the answer to that is nothing. Their talent, their wealth, whatever it is something that comes from God. Our faith that we have, our hope, our life that we have spiritually, even our physical life, our next breath, whatever it is, it all comes from God. And Job, one of the famous statements that Job made was, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going to leave." It means that he came with nothing, and God gave him everything. And he said, "Blessed is the name of the Lord." So how can you boast as if you didn't receive it? You may fool yourselves into thinking you didn't receive it, but you did. And so in the next part, Paul gets a little sarcastic, which I can certainly appreciate. Sarcasm. Verse 8, he says, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you." And so is Paul literally saying you have everything that you need? Well, we already know that that's not true, that there's a lot of things they need, and primarily it's spiritual maturity that they need. But he's making a statement that, you know, you think you're self-sufficient. You think, as we would say, you're all of that in a bag of chips. That they have everything, and they are puffed up, and they're arrogant. And you have everything you need. What do you need from me? Well, it's certainly not true. They think that they are self-sufficient. They think that they're so rich that apparently there's no need for anything. You're satisfied. You think you've reached full maturity. You're ruling and reigning. And I wish that I could rule and reign with you, that we could, you know, rule together. But what he's saying is you're not walking humbly. You are not walking humbly with God. And it reminds you of what was said in the book of Revelation chapter 3 about the Laodiceans. In chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 of Revelation. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I have need of nothing. Not realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So they thought they had everything. But John in Revelation says, you don't. You don't realize who you are. You don't realize that you are destitute, that you're pitiable, and that you're naked and blind and poor. So self-satisfaction is not something that is going to elevate us in the eyes of God. It may elevate us in the eyes of ourselves, but really, pride and arrogance leaves us like the Laodiceans, poor and naked and blind before God. Being focused on yourself, ironically, means that you're not really focused enough to see what you really are, who you truly are before God. So everything that you do without God, without anyone's help, Paul says, that's what you are. You know, you've done it all. You're there. You did it all without God or anybody else. And you think about the contrast here that Paul makes in the Philippian letter. Contrast that to what the Corinthians are like here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies beyond and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And so to keep from fighting and keep from having divisions, which is really the focus of this part of the book, you have to be God-centered and not self-centered, and seeing yourself for who you really are. You know, sometimes when sarcasm is used, it gets lost on those that are the intended audience. I read this and wonder if somebody might have heard that. But he's absolutely right. You know, we have everything that we want, and we are rulers. I would find it hard to believe that anybody could miss the point of what Paul is saying because of what has been said previously. Because all of a sudden, you know, Paul is criticizing it and this small little section, he's praising them. And only the most prideful and arrogant would get to this point and think he really means what he's saying here. This is all that you think this way, but you shouldn't be thinking like this at all. Self-satisfaction and pride and arrogance leaves us poor and blind before God. And Paul continues to show how foolish that is. We wish you Corinthian Christians were reigning so that we might share the reign with you. And he goes on in verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. So he goes on with this line of thinking, with this comparing and contrasting. This is the way that you think you are, but you're really not. And Paul shows them the truth. He says that we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. The sacrifice that Paul and the rest of the apostles are making is on display. And that's what he's saying. This present hour we hunger and thirst, we're poorly dressed, buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I can't help but think about, you know, Paul's position that he has here and how humble it is compared to what he could have been. The religious leader, the Pharisee of Pharisees, that if he had chosen to stay in where he was in the world, he wouldn't be dishonored. He would have been honored among men. And there wouldn't be people out trying to get him. It reminds me of Moses, who chose rather to give up the riches of the household of Pharaoh and to suffer with the people of God. You know, Paul has chosen something here that's meaningful. It's going to pay off in the future, but right now, the world will see what he's doing as being very foolish. Because he has gone from being somebody that's respected among men to somebody that's fighting, somebody that's running. But he says, this is the way it should be. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 11 through 13. This present hour we hunger and thirst, we're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. That's not the way most people would want to be. But how have they responded to these kinds of mistreatments? Paul's giving, he's sacrificing. And he says the result is we have become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Now, this word scum here that's translated this way is, if you can imagine the pots and pans that you have in the sink and something that's been burnt onto to a pot or pan, and it's not on the fancy new copper ones that comes right off. It's something that is stuck there, and this word literally describes the scrapings of a pot or dish that's in such bad shape that it gets, you know, thrown away. That cooks on grime, it gets stuck. And so that's what Paul says they have become to the world. You know, not really a pleasant reading. I think the King James Version refers to it as the offscouring of all things. Same type of thought. So when you listen to Paul here, he says, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we're not fancily dressed, we're beaten, we're homeless, and we labor. And we don't have it easy. And not only that, we are reviled. People don't like us. We're persecuted. We are slandered. And we have become like the scrapings of a pot. We have become like something that would just be thrown into the trash. We've become the scum of the world and the trash can of all things, is what he's saying. So, what's his point? If you realize what we are and how we are perceived, it doesn't really give a lot of room for pride. Especially not the pride of the world. Because you're not getting that. You're not getting the accolades of the world. If the world sees you as refuse and rubbish, you can't really hold your head high and pat yourself on the back because that's your reputation. So where is the room for pride? Pride needs to be put away. And if Paul and the other apostles who have been given the words of the Holy Spirit to give the gospel, but others can't be prideful, then certainly the Corinthians can't be prideful either. But he does tell them to look at him and to imitate him. That's the last part of this chapter. Chapter 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you, then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So Paul says that he writes these things and not to shame them, but to admonish them as loved children. I think it's important that he makes this statement because he has been critical of them and telling them that you're acting like a bunch of babies and you're prideful and arrogant and that you don't need to be. You think that you have it all, but you really don't. So he's he's really told them some harsh things. He's saying, I'm not telling you this because I glory in making people feel unhappy. And it reminds you sometimes of the relationship that we have with our children when we're having to punish them or we're having to get on to them about something, and you emphasize, you know, this isn't a picnic for me either. I'm not telling you this because I want you to be unhappy, but I'm telling you these things and doing these things because I want you to improve. I don't want you to make the same mistakes that I did. I want you to learn from this. And so the reason that there's discipline and there are words that are meaning to make improvement, Paul says, that's why I'm doing this. I'm not doing this because I'm trying to embarrass you. I'm trying to hold you up to ridicule or to shame you. But I want to admonish you as loved children. You have all kinds of guides, he says. And you have all kinds of teachers. But I'm trying to be a father to you in the gospel. And so I want you to be imitators of me. So these things that Paul is saying that, you know, really specifically are applying to him and Apollos because they've had such a role with them. The Christians would look at them and they would follow in their footsteps. And Paul says, I told Timothy to come and teach you this as well, to remind you of our ways in Christ. And it's not just you that I'm teaching this. I'm teaching this everywhere that I go. I'm not just picking on you. These words about maturity, these words about the gospel of Christ and behavior is something that everybody needs to hear. And certainly we infer that it means us too, because God has delivered it to us so that we can learn from these things. It's written to us. And so we need to learn the same things that the Corinthian church did. That's why we are having these series of lessons on this. Because it's for us and we need to abide by it. When Paul and others completely sacrificed themselves to the point of being regarded as being the garbage of the world, that's not something that's very appealing in the world. But what we have to remember is that's not the way that we're perceived by God. While the world may look at you as garbage or pot scraping, that's not the way that you're perceived by God. Isn't it interesting that we get so tied up into what others think about us in this world? We see so many religious organizations that will modify what they do because of societal pressures, because morality and things are shifting in society. And so to be appealing to the world, we're going to shift what it is that we're doing, or we're going to, if we don't shift, we're just going to stop preaching on certain things because we don't want to make people angry. And so they don't want to be shunned. They don't want to be perceived as pot scraping. I don't want that. I want people to perceive me as being loving and caring and not judgmental. But we are judged by the Word of God. And when I teach what God will judge us on, it's not me that's being judgmental. We have to teach what Paul taught, because he had the words of God. So the important thing is we are not looked at by God the way that the world looks at us. He goes on in verse 18, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not if the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but of power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with a love, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul saying, I want to be coming to see if you are abiding by these things. I'm going to come and see whether or not you are more worried about the world than you are about the eyes of God. People are very resistant to some of the things that Paul teaches. And it just shows how much sometimes people have been influenced by the wisdom of the world. Some of the things that Paul teaches are very hard to apply. When we're mistreated, when we suffer loss, when we're reviled, we read Isaiah chapter 53 this morning, how did Christ respond? Like a sheep before its shears is dumb. He didn't resist. When we're persecuted, we have to maintain our faith. We have to maintain our actions. We have to maintain our faithfulness to God and endure. When we're slandered, we can answer graciously. And Paul says, what do you wish I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? He said, this is serious. It reminds me of something that a parent might say. You only come after you with the belt, do you? You want discipline? Paul's giving them what they need. He's telling them, this is what you need to learn. And you need to conform your lives to the Word of God. But if you don't conform, at some point it's not going to be pretty. Now, I'll continue to tell you what it is that you need to hear. But as he said at the beginning of the chapter, you're going to be judged by God. So Paul here is going on to tell them this is about spiritual maturity. And you cannot be spiritually mature if your minds are so tied up in the world that you can't live and breathe without being accepted and honored by those in the world. That's not your priority, or shouldn't be. Don't be prideful and arrogant, but remember who you are. And remember the things that you have are from God. And remember what's important. And that is the way that God perceives you, not the way that man does. I hope this series is helpful to you. And next week we will continue in this series in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul starts dealing with some issues that are going on in the church in Corinth. If today you are subject to the invitation and have not become a Christian, if you're not part of God's kingdom, you need to be, to have that hope of heaven and eternity. If we can help you in any way, to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.